We begin this morning our first song. We sang these words, the one who calms the wind and waves, he makes my heart be still. Even though the earth gives way, I know my God is in control. It is prayer, a means that God gives to us to still our souls, to calm our hearts. It's prayer. We cry out to the Lord that he reminds us that he is in charge and that he is with us and that he is carrying us through whatever it is that we're going through. So let's go to our God together in prayer this morning. Father, many of your people this morning are feeling overwhelmed. They look around and they see the wind and the waves, and it feels like their lives are about to get just flipped upside down. They feel underwater. Their souls are not calm and still, but many of us are panicking, anxious, afraid. For some, it's because of a hard relationship. For some, it's anxiety about having to go back to work tomorrow and what faces us there. For many in our midst, it's this everyday failing and aching of our bodies or of our loved ones. This morning, Father, there are many in our congregation who are facing really hard things, especially in their bodies. Janine Stassen, we pray, God, for her strength and mobility, for courage, for joy. For Alexis Armstrong's dad, we give thanks to you that he's doing better, but we continue to ask, God, that you would heal, that he wouldn't have to have a feeding tube. Pray, God, for Hope Robinson. She continues to fight her body. For Cheryl Hedges. For Molly Chalfant. Continued healing, for perseverance, for Faye's mom who broke her other hip, Lord Jesus. For Leanna Hawk as she continues to recover, God, for all these aching in their bodies and for all those who care for them. And some days it just feels so overwhelming, it's exhausting, it's scary. God, would you show mercy to your people? Would you even right now, would you make their heart be still before you as they rest in your sovereign power, as they rest in your presence? We pray, Father, for the family of Rex Stiffer, former congregant who passed away last week, that you would comfort his family. We pray, Father, for those who lost loved ones at the shooting in Indianapolis, for the family of the shooter. Father, when death strikes, whether it's those close to us or we see it in the news, it's a reminder, Father, that we'll all one day stand before you. It's a reminder, Father, that those who don't know you pass away into eternal darkness. But those who pass away in faith rest from their labors. It's a call, Father, for those who don't know you to turn to you. And we pray for those in our lives who don't know you, that you would, God, as they hear news of darkness, as they encounter various trials in their life, that you would turn their hearts to you and give them faith. Father, we know these hard things in life, they're a call to your people to persevere until the end. So would you give us perseverance? Whatever it is that we're encountering, whatever waves and storm, though it feels like the earth is giving way, would you give your people perseverance and strength until the end, that we too might rest from our labors? And so, Father, wherever we're anxious or afraid, would you make our heart be still? As we know that you are with us and you are in control. Would you do that now through your word, Father, as we turn to it? Lead us by your Spirit. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers early on in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Numbers will be in chapter 9 as we're beginning this new series. This week and next week, we're going to cover these early chapters of Numbers in these first two messages. So we'll move around a little bit today. We're covering chapters 1 and 2 and also 9 and 10. Then next week, 3 through 8. But I'm going to read for us Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. So when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word at home too, or however you're watching. If you're able, please stand with us. One of the ways that we show our unity in Jesus, even though we're separated by physical distance. Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. You know, sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. You know, sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we pray and ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? In our text for the Israelites, it's the month of May. They've been out at the foot of Mount Sinai now for a little bit longer than a year, right? So just imagine what it was like to be an Israelite there at the foot of the mountain. You packed your bags really hastily on the flight out of Egypt. Just grab everything that you could, everything that you could carry, and now you've been living off of that for the past year. You've been living out of the trunk of your car for a year. And it's the middle of the desert. It's rocky, it's dry, there's sand everywhere. But now the word comes out, we're finally moving. We're finally going somewhere. God has a place for us. God has a home for us, a place that we can call our own, a land fertile and abundant. And now we're starting to pack up. Now we're starting to get ready to go to that home, that place that God has for us. It's exciting, isn't it? Finally moving on from this place. No more sand. But maybe it's also a little bit scary. Maybe the Israelites feel just a little bit lost. I mean, sure, we're moving, but where are we going? Which roads do we take? What do we do now? How do we get there? I wonder if they feel a little bit lost, maybe a little afraid. There's a lot of danger in the desert. Wild animals, there's all these other people groups and armies and robbers. I imagine the longer we go down that trail, pretty soon we can start to relate to these Israelites, can't we? All kinds of times in our lives when maybe we feel lost, right? Feels like we're just wandering through life, unsure what to do next. Now what, right? Something happens, where do we go from here? It's easy to feel lost, aimless, purposeless, maybe afraid. We're just beginning a new series that I'm calling Almost There. And in this series, we're looking at the stories of the Israelites as they make their way toward the promised land. Almost there. And it's a series also about us. In our place in God's salvation history, we too are almost there. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and from this eternal salvation perspective, the only thing left is for Jesus Christ to return. We too are almost there. Also captures this state of our world, of our community, of our church, of families, of individuals. We're all going through different times of change, journeys through grief, journeys through pain, journeys through hardship, journeys through challenge. Almost There, I hope, captures these journeys, travels through hard places, travels through hard times. And on the journey, it's easy to feel lost and afraid. Where do we go from here? What's next? But God doesn't leave us aimless. God doesn't leave us wandering. He gives us His Word. He gives His Word to us, this revelation of who God is and what God's like and what God's doing. And this Word here, it's help, it's strength for the journey. God gives to us His Word and this Word, you can see it in our passage. It's there in pictures. It's pictured there in the tabernacle. It's pictured there in the cloud. It's pictured there in the fire. God gives us His Word. And He calls us to follow Him by it. If you look at the text, we just read this paragraph, and you go through, the text tells us that the people kept the charge of the Lord. You see it, for example, in verse 19 and in verse 23. They kept the charge of the Lord. This is the language actually of a guard, the language of a night watcher who stands by ready for action, watching eagerly. This is the language of following. It's the language of obeying. It's the language of watching. It's the language of keeping. Give yourself fully to this Word. That's the call of our text to us this morning. Give yourself fully to this Word wherever you feel lost. Wherever you feel afraid, give yourself to this Word. Give yourself to this Word, because by this Word, He leads. By this Word, He protects. By this Word, He's present. Give yourself to God's Word, because by this Word, He leads, He protects, He's present. First this morning, God leads us by His Word. He leads us. Verse 15, our text begins. It says the tabernacle was set up. Now, what is the tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle, sometimes in the Bible called the tent of meeting, it was kind of like a portable sanctuary, a portable worship space, if you will. Remember, the Israelites right now, they don't have a home. They're wandering in the desert, and so God gives to them this special sanctuary, this worship space, this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And it was at this place that the people of God would gather together to worship God. They would bring their offerings and their sacrifices and their thanksgivings and their prayers. This was the place where the people of God would gather together to worship God, and it was the place where God would meet with His people gathered together. This was the place where God would speak to His people. So we see the tabernacle in part. It represents God meeting with and speaking to His people. I think in part, it represents the Word of God. God revealing Himself to His people, speaking to them, and leading them. And that's a core part of this passage at the end of Numbers chapter 9. This cloud, which represents God's presence, it would descend on that tent. It would come down onto that tabernacle. And that was the sign that God wanted the people to camp right there in the place, to stay there and not move. Over and over, it tells us this really explicitly. When the cloud went up, they moved. When it came down, they stopped. It was leading God's people to what's next, calling them to move, calling them to follow. So the tabernacle, the cloud, the fire, it's a picture of God leading His people by His Word. And as you read through the Bible, there's all kinds of different words in the Bible that refer to God's word as a whole, to his revelation of himself. And of course, we have the word, right? The word of God. We also have law, often means the whole word of God, testimony, instruction, even command. Look at verse 18. At the command of the Lord. Seven times in nine verses, seven times it says the command of the Lord, the command of the Lord, the command of the Lord, the cloud, the fire, the tabernacle. They represent God is speaking to his people and he's leading his people by his word. So as the Israelites prepare to move from Mount Sinai into what's next, as they begin their journey to the promised land, a journey through desert and hardship and trial, whenever it is that they feel lost, whenever it is that they feel afraid, God has given them his word by which he leads his people. Well, friends, how much more so for us? They had only this glimpse, right? Fire, cloud, tabernacle, Moses, just a small part of the whole picture, but we get the whole picture. The full picture, the word made flesh tabernacling among us, the word complete in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the word revealed with the full writing of Scripture given and preserved for us. Friend, when you feel lost, when you feel afraid, God has given to us his word, this word by which he leads his people. Here's the call: give yourself fully to this word. Give yourself to the word. That's why the psalmist later, he would say, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Why does he say that? What's a lamp do? What's a light for? Well, it shows us the way, doesn't it? Shows us what's next. God leads us by his word. And of course, there are lots and lots of ways God sovereignly leads us, right? He leads us through our parents. He leads us through our governing authorities that he places over us. He leads us through our circumstances. He leads us by his Spirit that speaks to us, guiding us, directing us, the Spirit that lives in us. But all of these things, they're built upon this sure and certain foundation. The primary way that God leads his people is through the Spirit working by and with the Word of God. Friends, give yourself to this Word, because by it God leads his people. He leads. So here are the Israelites. They're in the desert. They're moving from place to place, right? Cloud goes up and they move. Cloud comes down and they stop. They settle again when it's time to stop. How many people are we talking about here? Well, if you go to Numbers chapter 1, it tells us there's a little more than 600,000 men over the age of 20. That's a huge number, and it's only the army. Right? This is a really big group. How in the world do you organize a camping trip for that many people? I mean, how do you move from place to place without total chaos? Some of you have even just one or two little kids, and sometimes it's a nightmare moving from place to place. Well, the next chapter actually answers this question for us. Chapter 10, God designs these silver trumpets that the priests would use to tell the camp when it's time to move. Right? The priests blow the trumpet blast and it signals which tribe's turn it is to move. Blow the trumpet, one tribe moves. Blow the trumpet, another tribe moves. First the ones on the east, then the ones on the south, and so on and so forth until all the tribes move out. But these trumpets, they're not just about calling the people to move the camp. Sometimes they would call the people to battle. And something really interesting happens here in the text in chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord says, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, Numbers 10, verse 9, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, right? Hear the trumpets, they're calling the people to battle, they're calling them to arms, but look at what comes next. So that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. You see, these trumpet blasts, they're a reminder that not only does God lead his people, he also protects his people. Give yourself to the word of God, because by it he leads and by it he protects. Let's look at the beginning of the book of Numbers. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 2. Flip a couple pages if you've got your Bible there, if you've got your Bible app open. Numbers chapter 2. I look briefly at the end of Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 begins with a census of the people, right? Counting of the people. They're getting ready to move into the promised land, and the book begins with a head count, right? End of chapter 1, there's a head count of every man able to go to one. So chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, military language, right? Here are the fighting aged men. Then you move into chapter 2. In chapter 2, we get this arrangement of the camp. Whenever they stop, where do the tents go? Where does each tribe go? How do you organize this giant camping trip for the Israelites? Well, there's 12 tribes of Israel, right? Each tribe is named after one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And the 12 tribes, they're arranged in a really big square, all surrounding the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Three tribes on the east, in the front of the line when they're marching, three to the south, three to the west, three to the north. But I want you to notice how the text labels these groupings. Chapter 2, look at verse 8. His company as listed. Do you see that? Chapter 2, verse 8, the same thing in verse 9 and verse 10, verse 11. The company, their companies, his company. Now, this is the Hebrew word for host or army. It's a description of the people of God as an army marching toward the promised land. Now, it's interesting here, I think, in Egypt at this time, Ramses II was said to march out into battle in exactly the same formation, a square army with the king right in the middle. Right? Here we have the same thing, the army of God, the people of Israel, and their king ruling from within their midst. The Lord God Almighty, represented by his word and the cloud and the fire, right there in the midst of his people, their king, their God. God protects. One more thing about this ordering of the tents. Look at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Those who are camping on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah. Who's the first tribe there in the army? It's Judah. When you get into chapter 10 and you see the blowing of the trumpets and they move out to march, who goes first? It's Judah. Judah leads the people, right? Why does this matter? Well, many years later, God was going to demonstrate his eternal rule on earth through an earthly king. A king who represents God as king, a king that would bring peace to God's people by conquering their enemies on earth, who would bring them safety, who would bring them home. That king is David. David comes from the line of Judah. You see, here already we get this hint, this picture of God's rule over his people, his kingly rule, protecting them from within their midst, and his royalty, the king, leading the people into battle. This is a king who fights for and defends his people. He is a God who protects. And this formation of even the tents, it's an anticipation of the king to come, of King David. And then later, a king like David, a king who would come and heal the world by defeating all the enemies of God and all the enemies of God's people once and for all, a king who fights and dies for his people. That's King Jesus, a king who rises up from the grave in victory over our enemies and who will one day come again to rule the world with his people forever. You see, when that trumpet sounds among the people of Israel in the desert, it's a reminder that God fights for them, that God delivers them, that God protects them. And it's a call for us to remember. King Jesus reigns over the journey. He's already defeated the enemies of sin and darkness and death, and one day he'll come and dispose of those enemies completely because God protects his people. You see, friends, it's this trust in the king that calls his people to give themselves to this word. They kept the charge of the Lord. It's like the night watcher. It's the guard, ready, watching, eager for action. It's total dedication to the instruction, to the commands, to the word of the king. Because the people of the king know The King protects us by His Word. It's in His Word that we know the King. It's in His Word that we see His power. It's in His Word we see Him fight for us and defend us. It's in His Word we see His coming victory over all things. And it's by this same Word we learn how to follow Him and walk in His ways. Friends, give yourself fully to this Word, because by it He protects. Give yourself to this Word, to God's Word, because by it He leads, by it He protects, and by it He's present. God is present to us in and through this Word. He's present. Let's go back to the arrangement of the camp for just a moment. These 12 tribes in this square around the tabernacle, around the tent of meeting. Even when they march, right? Chapter 10, when they move out, when they're marching, if you look at the listing of the tribes, the six tribes go, and then the tabernacle, and then the six behind. The tabernacle is always right in the middle, right in the center of God's people. So that every time the tent is built, this tent of meeting, they stop, they arrive, and they put it back up. So every time they move, they tear it down. Every time they stop, they put it back up. And as soon as it's finished, the presence of God descends on the tent of meeting in a cloud. This here, friends, this is a real-life picture of the presence of God in the midst of His people. Everywhere they went, everywhere they camped, everywhere they were, God was in their midst. God was there. God was present. And this presence, it was just a taste of the presence yet to come. Right before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and death, in these last hours together with His disciples, Jesus tells them, He says to His disciples, He says, look, friends, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to go back to the Father. And they say, wait a minute, Jesus, how can you leave us? And Jesus says, no, wait. This is better, because if I go, then I'll send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and that's even better than when I'm with you. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to His people after the resurrection of Jesus, now that Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. That same Spirit that dwelt in the tent of meeting, that same Spirit that came down in the midst of the camp of Israel, that same Spirit lives inside every follower of Jesus Christ. We become little tabernacles, little temples. That means God's always with us. His presence is always there. Everywhere you go, everywhere you are, God's there with you. His presence by His Spirit, always there. And if that's true for us, each of us as individual followers of Jesus, how much more so when we gather together? This tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel, that was the center of who they were as the people of God. That was the foundation of their identity as a people. That was the cornerstone of their life, their rhythms, their very existence. And friends, I don't think we can overstate this. This corporate gathering of God's people is fundamental to this journey of following Jesus. It's foundational. In many ways, it forms the centerpiece of our week, our whole week flowing into worship, and then our whole week flowing back out of worship. Week after week, as we gather together here, we're celebrating victories together. We're mourning our failures together. And then we're renewed by the Spirit working by and with the Word of God as we sing it and pray it and read it, as we see it proclaimed in the baptism waters and in the table. That Word that convicts us, that Word that comforts us, that Word that strengthens us, and then that Word sends us back out to another week. This corporate gathering of God's people, it's fundamental to the journey of following Jesus Christ. We see it highlighted again in Numbers chapter 10. Remember these trumpets, they were used to call the people to battle. They were used to call the people and tell them whose turn it was to march next. But notice what the text says in verse 8. Numbers chapter 10, verse 8. When you get to the promised land, don't put the trumpets away. You say, well, why do we need them anymore, right? We're not moving any longer. It says, no, don't put the trumpets away. This is going to be a statute throughout your generations. Verse 10. Every time you celebrate, get the trumpets out. At your feast, get the trumpets out. At the beginning of the month, your trumpets, when you bring your offerings, your trumpets, when you bring your sacrifices, your trumpets, whenever you gather together, keep blowing this trumpet because it reminds you that I am the Lord your God. You belong to me. Friends, this is what we do every week when we gather together. When we collect an offering every week, we don't hide the fact we collect an offering. We don't tuck it away in the back. It's part of our worship service because it's a trumpet blast. It reminds us all that I have only because God provided it. It's a reminder that all that I have, it belongs to Jesus. It's a trumpet reminding us we belong to the Lord. Every week when we gather together around this table, right, it's a reminder that Jesus bought us with his very blood. It's a reminder that he's defeated our enemies. It's a reminder he's coming again one day to heal the world and claim us as his own. It's a trumpet reminding us we belong to the Lord. When we start our worship service with the baptism waters, it's a reminder you've been washed with the blood of Jesus. Reminder we've been united to Jesus and to each other. It's a trumpet blast reminding us we belong to the Lord. And all this too, it's just a taste of what's yet to come. At the very end of the Bible, the very last book of the Bible, the Apostle John, he takes up this language from Israel, the language of tabernacle, the language of presence, even the arrangement of the camp, and he uses it to describe the world new and whole and right again. He talks about it like this giant cube with the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the arrangement of the camp. The presence of God comes down to his people like it did in the tabernacle, only here it never lifts up again. It's here to stay. On that day, all will be made new, whole, right. God makes his dwelling place in our midst, and the whole world becomes the tabernacle of our God. Our weekly gatherings, the service that we go through every single week, it's a reminder of that day coming. It's a taste of that day coming when God's people will dwell together in the world new and whole and right again, and God dwells in our midst. That's what we proclaim every Sunday when we meet together. When we bring our offerings and our praises, when we declare the salvation of Jesus Christ through his word and through the table, God present with us. His Spirit dwells in us. He meets with us when we sit with him in his word, and he's here right now in this place as we gather together around the word and around the table, proclaiming that day that he dwells with us in the world new and whole and right again. Friends, give yourselves to this word, the word of God, because by it he leads us, by it he protects us. By it, he's present with us. He leads, he protects, he's present by and through this word. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we give thanks to you. You are so good to your people. You don't let us wander. You don't leave us uncertain. You give to us prayer, this place by which you still our hearts and remind us that you're in charge and that you're with us, and you give us your word to direct us, to lead us, to strengthen us while we wait. And so, Lord Jesus, in the midst of all the things that are happening in each of our hearts, in our families, in our world, would you strengthen us by your word? Meet us here as we proclaim that day when you return and heal the world and put an end to our enemies once and for all and dwell in our midst. Strengthen us by your Spirit working by and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.